We live in a world where at this particular time of year and just after Christmas, you go through the supermarket or through the grocery store and you see the tabloids that are there at the checkout, and they always have predictions, don't they, for the coming year. And if you've ever read any of those predictions, they're pretty funny. Sometimes they're online. Maybe you saw this one. Yahoo Canada, the website, invited accomplished psychic Blair Robinson to give his predictions for the big political events in Canada of 2015, this year. He did this spring. Here was the predictions of the accomplished psychic. Harper would win the next federal election. Watch out for Mulcair. He will be a force to be reckoned with. Trudeau's Liberals, though, will suffer all kinds of scandals and lose. I'd be 0-3 on that one. All right, so I get the skepticism side. But at the same time, I also understand why prophecies are so exciting, particularly the prophecies in Scripture, because they're absolutely amazing. In fact, I think it's one of the best evidences that we have for the entire Christian faith, and certainly this particular time of year when we celebrate them, because there were some amazing prophecies made about Jesus that came true. Over 300 of them, actually, that were made about Jesus. And we look at a few particularly at Christmas time. And so that's what we're going to do. We want to try and understand it, though, through the mind and the eyes of Mary and Joseph, that first Christmas, and particularly how they might have understood the things that the angel who met Mary and the angel who came to Joseph in a dream told them about the child who we worship. So turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're going to start there. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And we'll be flipping back to Matthew 1 in a minute, but let's read Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Flip back to Matthew chapter 1 now. Matthew chapter 1. From Joseph's perspective now. Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. From these two passages, we're going to see three main things. We're going to see the method of his birth, we're going to see the meaning of his names, and we're going to see the magnitude of his kingdom. And each one of these things are really important to understanding who Jesus is and why the good news about Jesus, who came, whose birth we celebrate at Christmas, really is good news. First of all, the method of his birth. He was born of a virgin. We were talking about this on Friday night at youth group, and I asked the question. I said that, so Jesus was born of a virgin. What's a virgin? So it's that awkward moment, right, when everybody's kind of doesn't know quite what to say. How are you supposed to say that, you know, when the new youth leader asks a question like that, right? So so what's a virgin? See, now all of you are nervous now. Go ahead. Somebody help us out. Go ahead, Jackie. It's okay.
Someone who's not had sex.
There we go. Thanks again. Now, if you know the story of the birds and the bees, you know that's how children come about, right? And so I understand when people look at that video clip, right? You know, oh, that's convenient. 23 friends unfriend Joseph, right? Like, I understand that sort of thing. In fact, there are lots of people today who are questioning the virgin birth. National Post had an article I was reading recently, and it said this: various studies taken over the years indicate that about a quarter of Protestant clergy have doubts about the virgin birth. In another study, I tried to choose Canadian ones here, by the way, in another study done by the United Church of Canada, only 13% of their adherents believe in the virgin birth. Now, on the one hand, I understand that because biologically it's impossible, right? This is before test tube babies and in vitro fertilization, before all of that, right? This is impossible. Yes, it is. That's why we call it a miracle. Thank you. Yeah, that's why we call it a miracle, because it is biologically impossible. But it's a miracle that Scripture teaches and that we're to accept based on faith. Some people say, well, no, this is just all a myth, you know. Christianity, I don't know if you've seen this one, Christianity just borrows from other religions. Probably see that one going around Facebook, right? Well, you know, it just borrows from the Persian cult of Mithras. You know, Mithras was born of a virgin. He was born on December 25th. Shepherds were there to worship him at his birth. You see that going around. First of all, none of that is true. If you study the Mithras cult, you'll discover that Mithras was born of a rock, blew a hole in the side of a mountain, apparently. So the myth goes. And yes, they worshipped him on December 25th. There were other different religions that worship people on the 25th too. And shepherds are an important part. Here's the thing, though. In actual fact, the Mithras cult, most of these stories come about hundreds of years after Jesus. So it's backwards. If anyone borrowed from anyone, it was the Mithras cult that borrowed from Christianity the story of the Savior's birth. But most of what you'll read about that completely isn't true. Other people say, no, it's just all symbolic. It's just symbolic. The virgin birth is symbolic of Mary's purity. Really? Of her purity. Like, let's just think about this for a minute. In a Jewish culture, this has nothing to do with purity. This was scandalous. This was shocking. Deuteronomy said that the law said that what should happen to Mary in this case is that she should be dragged to the door of her father's house and stoned to death. Don't give me any of this about purity. No. Shocking. Scandalous. Joseph, can you imagine what Joseph is experiencing through this before the angel comes to him in the dream? Can you imagine that? The hurt, the betrayal, and then the relief and joy and maybe confused joy as he's trying to make sense of this prophecy that the angel who explains to him that what is in Mary, it comes from the Holy Spirit. You see, Scripture is pretty clear that Jesus was born of a virgin, and that's important for a number of reasons. And I'd like to just explain those to you just so that we can be really clear that this belief that Christians have held for over 2,000 years, almost 2,000 years, is an important belief that we can't just discard because it sounds so implausible. First of all, the virgin birth implies the deity of Jesus, implies that Jesus himself was God, because Jesus was the Son of God. God was his Father. And this comes through really clearly in the genealogies of Jesus. Genealogies were a big thing back then. I do genealogies too. I'm kind of the family historian, the Wendell family historian. I've got all the charts. I've got all the things written out. And I'm always trying to get one generation back. If I can just get one more generation back, I'll be happy, right? I'm over into England now, and I'm into Ireland with my family history. If one more generation, right? So I look at these genealogies in Scripture, I'm completely amazed, because it's not like back. Just so I can get back one more generation. I mean, it goes right back to the beginning. Those are the good genealogies. And what we see in the genealogies of Jesus is this very clearly portrayed. So in the genealogy of Luke, you read Luke, it says so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, until you come to Jesus, Luke 3:23, it says this, he was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. In Matthew's genealogy, it's so-and-so the father of so-and-so, so-and-so the father of so-and-so, so-and-so the father of so-and-so, until it comes to Jesus, where it says in Matthew 1:16, Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. That phrase, of whom, by the way, in Greek is feminine, which clearly shows that Jesus was physically Mary's child, but not Joseph's child. Jesus frequently spoke of God as his Father, didn't he? But not in that kind of way that we do, right? Our Father who art in heaven. Not in an our Father in heaven sort of way. Jesus spoke about God as his Father in an intimate way, that God was actually his Father. In fact, in John 10, after speaking about his Father this way and then claiming, I am the Father of one, the Jews pick up stones to kill him for blasphemy, saying, you, a mere man, claim to be God. They got it. So we can't cast aside the virgin birth so quickly, because the virgin birth is an important plank in the foundation of our belief in the deity of Jesus Christ, that he was God. But here's the thing. He wasn't just fully God. He was fully man. Imagine that. That'll blow your mind. Just think about that this Christmas, if you would like to just have something just to wonder at and a puzzle to try and figure out. You'll never do it, but it's fun maybe to try, and you'll get some great insights. Jesus was fully human as well. It's interesting, this past summer, I got a book. I'm a bit of a geek. I don't mind admitting it. So I got a book called Church History by Eusebius. It was written in 300 AD or so, and it's the history of the Christian church from Jesus right through the first 300 years. What's really interesting is when it talks about the different heresies that were in the church at that time. See, today the controversy is people will admit that Jesus was a man, they just don't think he was God. That wasn't the controversy in the first couple of centuries of the church. In the first couple of centuries of the church, people admitted that Jesus was God, they just didn't think he was a man. Completely opposite of what we think today. And part of the reason was there was a religious belief at the time called Gnosticism, which said everything that's material is evil, and Jesus couldn't have had a material body, so that would have been evil. But the people in the early church, the Christians who were faithful, called that out as a heresy and said, no, he was fully God and he was fully man. Max Licato has a great quote in his book, God Came Near. He said this, angels watched as Mary changed God's diaper. The universe watched with wonder as the Almighty learned to walk. Children played in the street with him. Jesus might have had pimples. It could have been that his knees were bony. One thing for sure, he was, well, completely divine, completely human. For 33 years, he would feel everything you and I have ever felt. He felt weak. He grew weary. He was afraid of failure. He was susceptible to the wooing of women. He got colds, he burped, he had body odor, his feelings got hurt, his feet got tired, his head ached. To think of Jesus in such light is, well, it almost seems irreverent, doesn't it? It's not something we like to do. It's uncomfortable. It's much easier to keep the humanity out of the incarnation. Clean up the manure from around the manger. Wipe the sweat out of his eyes. Pretend he never snored or blew his nose or hit his thumb with a hammer. He's easier to stomach that way. There's something about keeping him divine that keeps him distanced, packaged, predictable. But don't do it. For heaven's sake, don't. Let him be as human as he intended him to be. Let him into the mire and muck of our world, for only if we let him in can he pull us out. And so it says in Hebrews 2, verse 17, for this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. He had to be human. He had to be human, even at the same time while he was God. John Piper said, he therefore is divine as God's son and human as Mary's son. But you know, there's another reason that it's important that we believe the virgin birth, and that's this. God demanded a perfect sacrifice for the atonement of sins. And the virgin birth is one of the things that helps us understand the perfection of Jesus, that he never sinned. Now, this is another thing that people are often questioning in the age of cynicism and skepticism that we live in. There are about one-third of professing Christians believed Jesus sinned or may have sinned while he was on the earth. This despite the clear statement of Scripture that he never sinned. 1 John 3:5, in him there is no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he knew no sin. 1 Peter 2:22, Jesus committed no sin. Hebrews 4:15, Christ was tempted in all points as we are, yet was without sin. And the virgin birth helps us understand that, because in Romans chapter 5, it seems to say that the sin nature gets passed on from human to human through the Father. But Jesus didn't have a physical earthly father. That sin nature that all of us are stained with when we enter this world wasn't there in Jesus. Because he didn't get that from Joseph. So we need to understand the virgin birth. We need to accept it based on faith. And we need to see that it really is an important thing. As improbable as it sounds, not improbable, as impossible as it sounds. And it is, because it's miraculous. Miraculous. Mary and Joseph trying to come to terms with that miracle. Can you imagine that? Doesn't just explain the method of his birth. Three different names are given for Jesus here. Now, I don't know, does anyone know what their name means? Who knows? Hands up if you know what your name means. Bethany, what does your name mean? House of God, okay. Rachel, what is your name?
Okay.
My name, for those of Brian, do you know what Brian means? Sorry? Lunkhead. No. Figures, my dad. Yeah, no, Brian means strong and powerful one, and I'm pretty proud of that name. I once asked my dad whether he named me with that great Hebrew prophetic way of naming your children, right? Strong and powerful. He told me this once. He said, no. I says, no, I looked at you. You were an ugly little thing, and you didn't look too bright, so I named you Brian and hoped for the best. So I'm not sure. I'm not sure if that's the truth or not, but that's what I was told, right? So, but Jesus was given names that have very specific meanings that we need to understand. The angel told both Mary and Joseph that they were to name their child Jesus. The Hebrew is Yeshua. The Greek is Jesus. It simply means God is salvation, or the Lord saves. In fact, in the Matthew account, it says you're to name him this because he will save his people from their sins. He'll save their people from their sins. That's the good news of what we celebrate at Christmas. See, you can't celebrate Christmas without Easter in mind. They go together. And you can't really celebrate Christmas and Easter without celebrating all of Jesus' life, because it's a package deal. He will save his people from their sins. That's why Acts 10 says, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Have you received forgiveness of sins, forgiveness of your sins, through the name of Jesus? Because that's the gift that is offered to you in the person of Jesus, who we celebrate at Christmas. Salvation. Jesus means salvation. Then we're told that he'll be called Son of the Most High. That's exaltation. That's him being exalted. Son of the Most High. Most High there is the Hebrew word Elion. That's how it's translated. It's written in Greek, but if you look at the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament that Jesus and the people at that day used, you'll find out that that word is the word they translated Elion. Elion is just the Hebrew name for God, which just means Most High. What we're talking about here is the supremacy of Jesus, that he will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, what you have to understand is that there was this thing in Jewish thought that the Son was like the Father. The Son was like the Father. We think the same thing too, right? We often will say things like, well, the apple didn't fall too far from that tree, right? And so we know that this kind of thing, but in the Hebrew thought it was even more pronounced. In fact, last week, if you were here when we read John 8, and Jesus is talking to the Jews, and he's arguing with them, remember this, about whose father, who was their father? And they're like, no, our father's Abraham. And Jesus said, no, if your father was really Abraham, you'd act like him. Now you're acting like who your father really is. Like, well, who's our father? Yeah, your father's the devil, he said. Now that's a fun conversation, right? But that's what Jesus was saying. Like the Son is, so is the Father. And so him being called Son of the Most High, Son of Elion, shows his supremacy, shows he'll be exalted, but also shows that he is God, equal with Yahweh, and that he would be worshipped as such. Finally, one of my favorite names for Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. When we left off our study last week in John's Gospel, we left with Jesus saying, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. That was a God claim. And Dave Lawrence reminded us of the name Emmanuel. I was sitting there last week thinking, man, we had planned to stop our study of John just temporarily and do a couple of Christmas studies. But as I was sitting listening to Dave speak, I thought, man, Holy Spirit, you are so good because you just set this up perfectly, just leading us perfectly into the Christmas season by ending us with reminding us that Jesus is God. God with us. My wife bought some stockings for us. The Christmas stockings is what I'm talking about. And to hang. And it had this cross-stitch area where she could cross-stitch stuff. And so she said, I'm going to put your name on one and my name on one. What's a verse that you would like to have cross-stitched on yours? Christmas verse. So I chose John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God came near. Max Lucado again. The omnipotent in one instant made himself breakable. He who had been spirit became pierceable. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. And he who sustains the world with a word chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl. God is a fetus, holiness sleeping in a womb. God was given eyebrows, elbows, two kidneys, and a spleen. He stretched against the walls and floated in the amniotic fluid of his mother. God had come near. He came not as a flash of light or as an unapproachable conqueror, but as one whose first cries were heard by a peasant girl and a sleepy carpenter. The hands that held him were not manicured, but calloused and dirty. No silk, no ivory, no hype, no party, no hoopla. God came near. He became one of us. May that be the wonder that we have this Christmas, that God came near. Why? To save us from our sins. He's the Son of the Most High. He is Emmanuel, God with us. That is this Jesus who we worship and who we celebrate at Christmas. Finally, we were reminded in this passage about the magnitude of his kingdom. I don't know if you saw this on Facebook, came around my newsfeed this past week. It was a picture of a manger, and then underneath the caption was the first king-size bed. Did anyone see that one? Yeah, the first king-size bed. I thought that was cute, but you know what? But that's true. See, we worship Jesus as the king, And this passage, the prophecy that the angel gave to Mary, was clear that his kingdom is without end. There are three words here that talk about him being a king. Throne, he will be given the throne of his father David. The word reign, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. The word kingdom, his kingdom, of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, I understand this is really hard for us to kind of understand in our Western democracy, right? We are not attuned to really thinking a whole lot of kings and queens. They're either symbolic in nature, like the monarchy in England, or far worse than that, they're just despots who rule with an iron fist. We see both in the world today, and so we celebrate, some of us do, that we live in a democracy. So it's hard for us to understand the concept of a king and the concept of having to swear allegiance to a king. But that's what we have here. We have Jesus, the king, being born. And this prophecy talking about his throne, his kingdom that would never end. Clearly, this is referring back to the promise that God made David. It's called the Davidic covenant. It's in 2 Samuel 7:16. God said this to David, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." And the angel who prophesied to Mary picks up on this and said his kingdom will be without end, fulfilling the prophecy that God made to David. He's a king. This theme of kingship runs all through Jesus' life. Think about it. Before he was born, he was proclaimed a king in the Old Testament prophecies. When he was born, he was honored as a king. Remember the wise men who came? Where is he who is born king of the Jews? He spoke like a king. In fact, if you just do a simple search in any concordance, you will find the thing that Jesus spoke about most was the kingdom. His kingdom. He spoke like a king when he was here on earth. When he died, he was declared Jesus of Nazareth, king of the Jews. After he went back to heaven, his followers worshipped him and declared their allegiance to him as their king, not to the emperor of Rome at the time. And we're told that he will come back one day as the reigning king, and that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is the king, I tell you. He's the king who we come to worship. This king who was in this little manger. It's a song I love at Christmas. Whenever we decorate the Christmas tree, I put my favorite Christmas CD in, which is the City on a Hill Christmas CD. And it's a song by Third Day. It's called Manger Throne.
What kind of king would leave his throne in heaven to make this earth his home, while men seek fame and great renown? In holiness our king comes down. Jesus, Jesus, precious one, how we thank you that you've come. Jesus, Jesus, precious one, a manger throw for God's own Son. You left the sound of angels' praise to come for men with unkind ways, and by this baby's helplessness the power of nations is laid to rest. Jesus, Jesus, precious one, how we thank you that you've come. Jesus, Jesus, precious one, a manger throw for God's own Son. What kind of king would come so small from glory to a humble stall? Well, that dirty manger is my heart too. I'll make it a royal throne for you. Jesus, Jesus, precious one, how we thank you that you've come. Jesus, Jesus, precious one, a manger throne for God. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, precious one, how we thank you that you've come. Jesus, Jesus, precious one, a manger throne. Well, my heart is a throne for God's own Son.
So how do we respond to this? Well, two questions for you, two questions I ask of myself, and two questions I pass to you. Do you believe it? I mean, do you really believe it? The story is true. As impossible as it is, only explained by a miracle of God, the virgin birth. The virgin will be with child. Do you believe that? I mean, we live in a world where believing this is foolishness. But I'm reminded that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. That all aspects of the story of Jesus really are foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God, is it not? This story of a virgin who bore God for us? Do you believe it? The second question is this: do you get it? Do you understand it, that the King has come? The King has come. The King over all, the King of kings and Lord of lords has come. And this King has commissioned me today to tell you that there is amnesty for those of you who have lived in rebellion up to this point, if you will declare your allegiance to Him. That there is forgiveness for your sins when you repent of them and ask for forgiveness. That all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That this one who was in a manger throne is the King of all heaven. And that whoever humbles himself or herself before Him to ask forgiveness for sins will find it, to put their faith in Jesus and declare allegiance to Him will be saved. That's the gift that is offered to us this Christmas. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for these stories from history of how you entered our world in the person of Jesus Christ. God with us, Emmanuel. Thank you for all that Jesus has done for us, and we worship Him as the King this morning. It's in His name we pray. Amen.